Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and today we're working with verses 1 through 32. It's basically the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 5. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah, and he said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your love and your mercy upon us and your ministry to us already, your presence to us. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we worked with the line of Adam through Cain through Lamech, and about seven generations or so. And we saw how, as we kind of followed the line that way, that we had this increase of sin. And so we know that Adam and Eve were there in the garden, that they had the command, "Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat of it, you will surely die." And they were deceived, and they disobeyed, and they began to question the goodness of God, and that God was withholding something from them and trying to keep them down. And so they ate. And when they ate, their eyes were open. They would discover that they were naked. They began to hide from each other, making clothes. They began to hide from God behind a tree. And we see that they end up being banished from the garden. Then we go to the next generation, Cain. And we have Cain and Abel, the first two brothers. And we see that now there's life outside the garden, not in the garden, but yet they're worshiping God, but Cain's offering is unacceptable. And so we move from the unacceptable offering of Cain to the murder of his brother. And now we have sin as no longer simply eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but now it is spilled out, unacceptable worship, murder between the first two brothers, and things aren't looking so good. And the Lord confronts Cain about it, and Cain has the opportunity to confess, to make right, to do right, and Cain kind of tries to wiggle out of it. The ground's messed up. The blood is crying out from the ground about what Cain has done. And finally, Cain goes out from the presence of God. And so we've moved from in the garden to out of the garden, but still in the presence of God, worshiping God, to now we have Cain going out from the presence of God. And then we have the next generation, and the next generation. And finally we get to Lamech, and we saw with Lamech how Lamech is sin has just increased to where Lamech is kind of doing his own thing. Instead of living by Genesis 2 and just taking one wife, Lamech decides to take two wives. And then on top of that, Lamech commits a murder that's 10 times worse than Cain killing Abel. And so we kind of have this hopeless situation of sin and sin growing. And the spirit of Lamech is just alive and well today. We know that. Well, Adam and Eve have another kid. This is sometime after the murder of Abel. We don't know exactly when. But they have another kid. And they name him Seth. And so you have this kind of line of Cain that where it goes is this kind of boasting and violence. But they have Seth, and the word about Seth is hopefully the Lord will kind of use Seth and use his line to bring this victory over the serpent, this victory over sin, to where finally the head of the serpent will be crushed. That maybe through Seth, it's not going to happen through Cain, they could see that maybe through Seth, there will be a victory over sin. Not just for Seth and his line, but for the whole race, for all humanity. And so we move into Genesis 5, and now we begin to kind of track the line through Seth. And so we go from Adam to Seth and on to Noah. And again, Seth is kind of this hopeful line. When Eve gives birth, she's hoping that it will be through this seed that the Lord will give victory over the serpent, over the enemy, over sin. And it continues on down through Noah. And if you go ahead and jump with me to the end of chapter 5, down around verse 29, we have this line, when Lamech lived 182 years, he had a son. This is Lamech through the line of Seth, not through the line of Cain. He named him Noah, and he said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." And so this hope kind of lives on through this line of Seth, that through this line, somehow there will be a seed, there will be an offspring that brings redemption and that brings an end to the curse. And we'll deal more with Noah in the next week or two to come. But I want us to back up a little bit and to begin to work through chapter 5. And I'm sure you're thinking, what's to work through? There's just a bunch of people that live and have kids and die. And to some extent, you're exactly right. But I want you to see the first few verses at least. We have this memory going on here of the creation of man and creation of humanity and creation of the man and the woman, male and female, in the image of God. And we spent time talking about what that meant a few weeks ago, that we're created in the image of God. But I think some of the things that we're seeing is if we're created in the image of God, Adam and Eve, man and woman, male and female, created in the image of God, there is dominion over the earth. that we are created and given charge of taking care of the earth. Now, we've seen that we haven't done a good job of that. The ground's cursed, it's polluted with bloodshed, with violence. But that's part of what it meant to be created in the image of God, is to be given dominion over the earth and to kind of exercise God's rule over the earth and to be a reflection of the rule of God. Another aspect we see is that God is creative, and so to be created in the image of God means that we are creative. And God, especially Genesis 1, God creates through speech, and we create through speech. And so there's dominion, there's creativity, and especially through speech. And if we took the time, we would see this creativity kind of bursting forth, the creation of a city, the creation of tools, the creation of music. I mean, we see that going on, creation of culture, capacity for relationship. And so to be created in the image of God is to have capacity for relationship. Indeed, he creates a male and female relationship together and relationship with God. And so that God speaks to them and blesses. And if we're created in the image of God and created with capacity for relationship, we have the capacity to bless in relationship. Created for that. So created in the image of God. Now, here's the thing that I want you to pick up on. So now Adam has a son, Seth. And what's it say about Seth? Verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now we're going to do a little bit of algebra here. Okay? And we got our math teacher over here, and I really thought about you, Kristen, as I kind of worked this out. And so we'll try to do it this way. If C is in the image of B, and B is in the image of A, then what? C is in the image of A. Okay, you got that? Okay. If B is in the image of A, and if C is in the image of B, then what's the relationship between C and A?
Image of A.
Then C is in the image of A. You got that?
Uh-huh.
Yes?
No.
No. Okay, let me try it a different way. Okay. So I'll drop the math terms. So if Adam is created in the image of God, and Seth is created in the image of Adam, then Seth is created in the image of God because Adam's in the image of God and he's in the image of Adam. Okay, are you with me on that? Okay, so what I want you to pick up on is that, and you already know this, but Adam wasn't the only one created in the image of God. The image of God is passed on generation to generation to generation. Now we see that it's corrupted, that it's marred, it's defiled by sin. But realize this is sinful Adam and Eve. They've already rebelled, and we've already seen that rebellion has been passed on to the next generation in terms of Cain and the murder of Abel. But at the same time, there is something, I don't know if I want to, almost indestructible about the image of God being passed on. And so humanity is still created in the image of God. Tarnished, yes. Fallen, yes. Corrupted, yes. Tainted, yes. But still, at the core of what it is to be human is to be created in the image of God, no matter how broken or corrupted or perverted that image has become.
Amen.
And that is significant. And it should shape the way that we see ourselves, and it should shape the way that we see each other. And we began to understand that broken people, what's broken, well, in one sense, what's broken is the image of God. And yet there's that sense that there's still that capacity to exercise dominion. There's still that capacity for relationship. There's still that capacity for creativity. And so I think that's pretty significant, that created in the image of Adam, of God. Now, let's go on a little bit. One of the things that they were told to do back in Genesis 1, their first words given to them was what? Go forth, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so what do we see going on here, generation after generation? They're doing that. Okay, they're having sons and daughters and they're multiplying. But what happens? What's the thing that you kept hearing all along? And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. Really kind of a depressing text when you think about it. And you can kind of get excited about living so long. You know, most of them lived into the 900s. But then what was the end result? And he died. And he died. And he died. Got married. Had a kid. Had more kids, lived a long time, and he died. What do you hear in that? On the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They didn't drop dead, but they did die. And they no longer had access to the tree of life. And so here we have this kind of record of death entering into the world. Paul reminds us that that death entered into the world through sin. And so while they died spiritually in terms of their separation from God, the word was to dust you, from dust you came, to dust you will return. And here we see it happening generation after generation after generation. And they could procreate, but they were going to die. And they died, and he died, and he died. Now, except for who? What did you notice about Enoch? He walked with God. In fact, it says that twice about him. He walked with God for 300 years. And then it talks about his kids. And then he walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him. I mean, twice in a paragraph, it makes the statement that he walked with God. And it's really interesting that he's the only one to this point that that is said about. Everybody else, they have a kid, they have some more kids. Doesn't say anything about their lives other than that they had kids. I mean, I guess that's saying a lot. Don't take that wrong, Rachel. It is significant that we have you and John Mark and Rebecca, but Enoch is the only one that we really learn anything about his life. The rest of them just died. Enoch walked with God. What to do with that? It seems to me that one of the things that is evident here is that the way you live has something to do with the way you die. He walked with God and he was no more because God took him. The rest of them, they had kids and they died. The way you live makes an impact on the way you die. And it's not so much that Enoch, didn't go on to the next world. It's not so much that Enoch didn't, I'll use the word, it's not so much that Enoch didn't die as much as he died differently than the rest of them. So that when he's gone, the way they talk about it is not like he's dead, but like God took him. I had a professor who talked about this once, and he said it's like Enoch walked with God, and normally God walked Enoch to his house, and this time God says, Enoch, come on up with me, I'm taking you to my house. And they just kept walking together. Death was different because life was different. And the life that changed death from being death to being taken home with God was a life where you walked with God. Now, Enoch isn't the only one that we meet in Scripture that walks with God. We're going to see that that's one of the things that is said about Noah. In fact, if you want to go ahead and look forward to it, go to chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And so I think a couple things we could pick up from in terms of, okay, you know, here's the question. What does it mean that you walk with God? What does it mean that Enoch walked with God? What does walking with God look like? Well, from this line about Noah, probably means he was righteous and blameless. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 18. I'm sorry, chapter 17. And here we have a word to Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And so here again we see this word blameless show up, that if you're going to walk with God, then there's going to be something, there's going to be an ethical character to it. That to walk with God means that you're going to do right by God. And as we're going to see here in a moment, when you're going to do right by God, you're also going to do right by your neighbor, by your brother, by your sister. So let's go forward quite a ways. This walk before God language shows up in other places, but let's go all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the fifth book of the Bible, so just kind of keep moving forward. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's pick it up at verse 32, so right at the end of the chapter, Deuteronomy 5:32. And here we have Moses speaking to the people before they get ready to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land. Verse 32, so be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Okay, so walk in the way of the Lord. And what is that way? Well, if you just look at chapter 5, the thing that gets kind of recounted there, the Ten Commandments. And the thing that I hope you notice about the Ten Commandments, the first four of them, really kind of focus on your relationship with God. And then the next six focus more on your relationship with each other. So commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, you're not going to make any images or any idols. Commandment number three is you're not going to misuse God's name. Commandment four is that you're going to keep the Sabbath. And that's kind of a swing one where, yes, you're honoring God, but you're also going to give Sabbath. And then we move to honoring mom and dad and not killing your brother and not committing adultery, and on we go. And they get social. And so if you're going to walk with God, it means that you're going to keep in step with God, that you're going to honor God, you're going to do right by God. But if you're going to do right by God, you're going to do right by each other. So when it says that Enoch walked with God, the picture I'm beginning to get of Enoch is not simply a guy that made sure he had his devotions every morning. Yeah, he probably had his devotions every morning, but that translated into a life of doing right by everybody else. Let's go a little bit further. Let's look to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to see this walk language again. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we'll pick it up at verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Okay, so put your finger there for a moment. So if I understand this right, if I'm going to walk with God, if I'm going to walk before God, then I got to be sold out to God. I got to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. There can't be anything held back from God if I'm going to walk with God. That life really has to be surrendered to God. There's got to be devotion there. There's got to be commitment there. Nothing held back. But look a little bit further. Okay, so you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and observe the Lord's commands. Verse 14, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Pause there. He's the only one worthy of walking with. I mean, just in shorthand, that's what's being said there. God is the only God worthy of walking with, of living in total devotion to. Verse 18. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. And on it goes. Enoch walked with God. What does that walk look like? Well, if I understand it right, Enoch loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. There wasn't any aspect of life that Enoch lived apart from God or held back from God. But if I also understand it right, because of who God is, because of Enoch being so devoted to God and walking with God, then Enoch had compassion on the fatherless. And Enoch had compassion on the widow. And Enoch had compassion on the stranger and the alien that was living amongst them. For them to say that Enoch walked with God is saying something about Enoch's devotion to God and something about Enoch's care for those who knew him. He walked with God. Well, we can go on with this. Let's go over to Micah chapter 6. Some of you probably have been wondering when I was going to get there. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We may look a little bit more at this tonight. Micah 6:8, and here we see that Micah knew Deuteronomy, but kind of sums it up much better than I. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So Enoch walked with God. What does that look like? Well, it means he was humble before God, which means that you're living surrendered to God. Which means that when you're walking with God, it's not like you're leading, God is leading, and you're walking with God. Sometimes I think we get that flipped and we want God to walk with us and we'll just lead, and God, you come and get things done and protect us along the way. But Enoch walked with God. And I take it from that that he walked humbly with God, and God was the one who was leading. And then he loved, I always get these backwards. So he loved justice and did mercy, or he loved mercy and did justice. Did justice, loved mercy. He did right. That's what justice is. It's doing right by somebody else. And so so Enoch is doing right by those who knew him. You know, whatever their need might be, whether they needed encouragement, he did right by them. Whether they needed a loan, he did right by them. Whether they needed confronted about something, he did right by them. Enoch walked with God and did right by others. And he loved mercy, compassion, faithful love, wouldn't withhold it. So it really puts a big question in front of us. Who are you going to identify with? Are we going to identify with all those generations that just had kids? And I don't mean just had kids, but had kids. And then they died. I mean, really, what's going to be on your tombstone? Pepperoni, I know. But I mean, what's going to be on your... You guys are slow. Okay, I'm sorry. I couldn't refrain. It just came. So, tombstone pizza for those of you who missed it. Okay. So, what do you want people to say about you? You know. So, I mean, do you want people to simply say that you lived, you married, you had X number of kids, and then you died? And people can say a lot worse, for sure. Or do you want it to be said, and he, she walked with God? And death came, but God was with him. And it wasn't like people dying hopeless. You know, really, I mean, what do you want? What do you want said over your life? And he died, and she walked with God. There's one other place in the Old Testament where God takes somebody, and that's Elijah. And this closeness. And so death gets transformed in some kind of way by a life of walking with God. To where, yeah, you still pass, but your passing is different. It's a walk. God is with you. Versus, and he died. And she died. This walk language gets picked up in the New Testament. Paul talks about walking worthy of the one who has called you. I want to go to 1 John, the passage that was read earlier. 1 John chapter 1, and I want to read a little bit further. I had Corinne just read those first couple of verses from 5 on, but I want to take it on down through verse 11 of chapter 2. So 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 11. And just kind of listen to the stuff. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I hope you hear the themes of Deuteronomy 10, of Micah 6:8 coming through there. That if we walk with God, then we're going to have fellowship with each other. That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we're going to love each other. And if we're saying that we're walking in the light, but we're not loving each other, we're not working things out amongst ourselves, that we're not practicing forgiveness, if we're not right with each other, then we really can't say that we're walking with God. And instead, we're actually walking in darkness. And we're blinded to it because it's dark. And so, how are we doing? How are you doing? What would be said over you? Will people simply remember that you lived and you had offspring and you died? Or will people remember that there was something distinctive about you? That you walked with God? And my guess is that they'll know that you walked with God, not because they happened to catch you, you know, some morning having devotions. Or that they happen to see you going through the church doors. My guess is that they'll be convinced that you walked with God because they knew that you loved them. And they saw you loving and caring for other people. Folks like widows and orphans and aliens. Folks who can't do anything for you. Folks who, you know, you don't get some kind of advantage by doing something for them. That's how they'll know that you walked with God. By the love that they see come forth from your life towards them and towards others who maybe aren't in a position to pay that love back with some type of favor. Well, how do you get there? Well, maybe the best thing about it all is that God desires us to walk with God. I mean, it's kind of crazy to think about, but God's looking for walking partners. And God has actually made a way for us to come and walk with God. And we heard the language of that in 1 John, where God has made Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So all those things that we've done that would keep us from ever coming into the presence of God, all those attitudes and all of that willfulness and all the things that we're ashamed of, God has already dealt with that in Christ Jesus and says, hey, I've taken care of that. Come, walk with me. And all we have to do is accept the invitation and say, yes, I've done a lot of stuff that I'm ashamed of and I know would keep me from walking with you, but here I am by your grace, by your mercy. I'm willing to be forgiven. I'm willing to accept that forgiveness. I'm willing to start walking. I'm going to heed the invitation. I think about Jesus' line that we open the service with. If anyone would come after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And part of what I hear in that must deny himself is that we got to get this thing straight, that the invitation is for us to walk with God in Christ Jesus, not for us to somehow have a superpower to come walk with us and get us where we want to go. Whoever would come after me must deny himself and start walking my walk. And that's taking up a cross, living in constant denial and surrender. And then, whoever would walk with God must walk as Jesus walked, in that surrender in terms of God leading, and then also in terms of a life of love, a life of bearing with each other, a life of practicing forgiveness, a life of caring for others. And so this morning, as I've kind of thought about this and thought about Enoch and, you know, what Enoch's life must have looked like and what it means to walk with God and what it means to just live and die, and that's about all people say about you is that you lived and died. You know, I would hope that we're somewhere close to Enoch. I would hope that we're people who accept the invitation to come and walk with God, and that we allow God to do all that God desires to do in us and through us. For we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, and are especially compassionate towards those who need some compassion. And so this morning, in closing, and we're going to take communion, but it as I thought about the service and everything, is that there may be some here who, you know, you're struggling with the invitation to walk with God. You know, God really is inviting you to walk, and it doesn't matter where you're at or what you've done or, you know, how you've been living. It doesn't matter how much like Lamech you are. In terms of taking and being violent. I mean, it just doesn't matter. The invitation is there. In Christ, God has dealt with all that stuff. And the invitation is there. Hey, you can start walking now. It doesn't matter how long you've lived. What matters is that you start walking now. And so would you like to come and take up God's invitation to become a walking partner of God? And know the forgiveness of God, and know the grace and the mercy of God, and know the love of God that empowers us to begin to love one another. And if that's you this morning, then in just a moment I'm going to invite you to come and kind of begin the walk by walking up here and praying and letting God know I accept the invitation to come and start walking with you. And then it could be that there are some who are here that you've been walking with God, but there's things that are kind of getting in the way of the walk. And a lot of times the things that get in the way of the walk, I mean, there might be issues that we have with God, but a lot of times the things that get in the way of the walk are the issues that we have with each other. And so it may be that you have some issues that you kind of need to pray through that have to do with other people, and you realize that that's impeding your walk with God. Again, everything that we looked at Throughout the scripture, when you walk with God, you're doing right by one another. And if there's folks that you're not doing right by, then that's messing up your walk with God. And so you may need some time to kind of sort through that and to kind of pray through that. And I'm not saying that you can get it all resolved here, because you might have to go from here to have a conversation with somebody. But you might need to get it right with God to be able to go and have those conversations or make things right or to begin to live a new way. And so I'd like for you to stand, and I'd like for Charlene and Vonda and Kat to come and Mark on the drums and sing The Power of Your Love, because it is by His love that we walk. And if the Lord is speaking to you about either of those, about the invitation to walk or an invitation to kind of fix the walk, I invite you to walk to the altar and to kind of make this a place where you accept the invitation, a place where you accept the invitation to put things right. And I know that you can do this other places. You can do this at home. You can do this at wherever you meet God to pray. But this is a good place to do it. And so would you stand? And if the Lord is speaking to you or those for whom the Lord is speaking, would you come and would you pray and would you accept that invitation?